Thankful for all of you being with us this morning as we worship the Lord together on the first day of the week. As Wes mentioned earlier, we have several who are in various stages of poor health. Please continue to keep them in your mind and in your prayers. We have some who have recovered or doing better. We're thankful for their return to us. It's so good to be here. If you haven't given a contribution to Happy Haven, third Sunday of the month, we do that. It's part of, if you designate part of your contribution for Happy Haven, envelope, or some other way of a check or something like that, we're sure to give that to Happy Haven. They are a children's home in Cookeville and does just tremendous work, and that's the way that we can help them every month. And for a long time, I guess this is probably still the case. They said we are one of their better contributors every month to that children's home. So it's a great credit to you. We give thanks to the Lord for giving us an opportunity to do that and help those children there. This evening we'll have a question and answer sermon, so encourage you to be back with us at 6 o'clock for that. As we'll look at a few questions, have nothing to do with each other, but some questions that may have been on your mind over the years, and hopefully we can give some information on those things and further your study of those subjects. But let's go to our Father this morning before our lesson. Father, we're thankful for it. The blessings we have as Christians, the spiritual blessings we have as Christians, where we can have our sins washed away, we can come to you in prayer, we can be around the Lord's table and take communion, we can have so many great benefits in the church, and we know that without these blessings, our lives would be very empty. We would be very lost. Our souls would be condemned, and we would not be in a right relationship with you. But you blessed us with your Son, who died for us, who shed blood, and enough blood to cover the sins of all those who come to him. And we pray that there be someone, or many, who will respond to the gospel, who will confess Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. We know there are many who are hurting today physically, many who are ill and are not doing the things they would like to do today. We pray that you bless those who are hurting physically, bless those who are hurting emotionally, bless those who are hurting spiritually. We know we come from different walks of life, that we all experience different things, and we know there are surely great burdens on people here this morning. Many who are weighed down by the stresses of this world, and we pray that you lift those burdens. Help us to cast our cares upon you so that we can have a greater perspective on life and know how to live better as a Christian. Bless us as we open your word this morning and study. May all that we say and do be to your glory and according to your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a very famous chapter of the Bible, of course, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You've heard this chapter quoted at weddings. You have probably had to memorize part of this chapter in Sunday school or something like that. It's not an obscure passage. It has some things that are a little difficult to understand, but most of it is not. Paul is very beautifully describing what love is, but to know 1 Corinthians 13, you really need to know chapter 11, chapter 12, and chapter 14. You have to know everything around it. Chapter 13 didn't just fall out of the sky and land in the middle of that book and have nothing to do with anything else around it. If you go back to chapter 11, Paul starts addressing some of the problems they had in the assembly. You look at chapter 12, he talks about the distribution of gifts in the church. He said, look, not everybody has the same abilities. These people do this, and these people have these gifts. And then in chapter 14, he gets into some gender roles and the differences that are going on in the church there, and tongue speaking, a gift in those days that people had. And so he says, these things should be regulated, these things should be followed, and it's basically causing you a lot of problems because you haven't resolved these issues. You have jealousy. People want other people's gifts. You have people that want to speak that shouldn't be speaking. And you have all these problems. You're not doing the Lord's Supper right in chapter 11. Just a lot of things going on wrong. And yet, in the middle of this discussion about how they should do things in the assembly, you have chapter 13, it's all about love. And that's why people think, well, this is just sort of a separate issue over here by itself. And Paul then gets back to the more serious things in chapter 14. But that's not the case. The reason chapter 13 is in the middle of the discussion about getting along in worship, doing things, as it says at the very end of that discussion, do all things decently and in order, is how Paul concluded those four chapters. He said, the heart of all of this, what matters more than any of these jealousies that you have, and what makes all of these gifts significant, and the purpose of you assembling and eating the Lord's Supper and doing all those things, he says, it's just all about love. He ends chapter 12 by saying, I earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more perfect or more excellent way. I want you to desire the greater things. I'm going to show you a better way than all of these problems and these issues that you're talking about here. And that is to exhibit and practice love in everything. And part of the chapter that you know very well is the list of what love is. Love is this and love is that, and so on. You've heard that many times. I want us to focus on one particular line of that section of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Where Paul says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. I don't think we fully appreciate how profound a statement that is from Paul about love. I mean, love is patient. We say, oh yeah, love is patient. I understand that. And that's true, and I've seen that every day of my life. That love should be patient, and love is kind. And it's not jealous. You'd say, absolutely, if somebody loves somebody else, they're going to be kind. They're not going to be jealous. Love does not brag, does not act arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, it's not provoked, does not take into account the wrong suffered. And then we get to that line in verse 6. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. The main point of the sermon this morning is that to be like Christ, we must love like Christ. The main point is, if we're going to live like Christ, we must love like Christ. And one of the ways in which Jesus loved people is he did not rejoice in their unrighteousness. He rejoiced with the truth. And I think as we see families today, we look at culture, we look at all aspects of our lives, we see this particular line of this passage not being practiced. And it's very sad. It's very unfortunate. And it's been really a reason why a lot of families have been dissolved, churches have been dissolved. And when you think about this statement, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, ask yourself, have you ever done that? Jesus said, love your enemies. Jesus said, love everybody. Paul says here, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Have you ever rejoiced in unrighteousness? Another version says, rejoice in wrongdoing. And you say, well, no, I don't really think I've ever done that. I don't think I've rejoiced in something bad. I don't think I've ever rejoiced when somebody did something wrong. I don't think I've rejoiced in pain that they suffer because they've done something wrong. Well, have you? I want to ask you a few questions, and I don't know the answer to these questions. You have to answer these questions for yourself. But ask yourself, do you celebrate others' pain? If you have somebody in your life that you don't like, and we all do, let's be honest, and when they're sick or they lose their job or they're struggling some way, are you a little bit happy about that? And you think, well, good, that's what they get. If they'd been a nicer person, if they wouldn't have done that to me, if this wouldn't have happened on and on and on, well, their life might be a little bit different. But, you know, I kind of had it coming. Do you assume the worst in others without any evidence? That could be because of their race, that could be because of where they live, who their parents are, whatever the case is. But before you have any evidence that they have done anything wrong or any evidence that you should consider them to be anything but a good, upstanding person, you assume the worst in somebody else without any evidence. Have you ever done that? Just expect this is a bad person. But you don't have any evidence they're a bad person. You may have never had a conversation with that person. You don't know anything about them. But yet you say, I don't want to be around them. You take pleasure in others' faults. In other words, there's somebody that you're jealous of, or you have some envy for somebody. Are you one of those people that likes to go around and point out all their problems? If somebody's really popular, and there's other people that say, oh, they're the greatest, they're the best, I just think the world of that person, and you kind of wish they said that about you, so you look at that person and you say, well, they're not so great, you know, this and that and the other thing they do, or where they've been, or what they've done. Is that a motivation for you? When you see someone that has more than you have, more attention, whatever it is, you take pleasure in finding the fault in people like that. The real heart of the matter when it comes to not rejoicing in unrighteousness is, do you compromise your doctrinal positions when it affects someone you love? What I mean by that is, you have a very strong position about marriage. You have a very strong position about things regarding the church and the roles people have in the church, and you believe these things and practice these things. But when somebody in your own family gets involved in those things, you start changing your attitude about them. When somebody gets involved in sinful behavior that you love, somebody you care about, somebody that you think a lot of, and all of a sudden they start doing things that you railed against when other people did them, but now you don't think it's that big of a deal. Now you kind of bail them out. Now you give them excuses. But 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Now, with someone in your family, someone who you love, somebody that's the neighbor that you love, whoever it is, that when they do something that's wrong, it's not love to say, well, let me go bail you out. Let me go cover for you. Let me make an excuse for you. But let me hold a higher standard to somebody else. Some people think that's love. Some people think that's support. But the Bible says if you love that person, you're not going to endorse or excuse bad behavior. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28 through the end of the chapter, Paul writes to the Romans and says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which were not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness. Consider a group of people like this. He said they're just filled with unrighteousness. Wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. He said there's a group of people filled with unrighteousness, and he lists a lot of things they can do that are unrighteous. And he says, you know what puts somebody right in the camp with that person? He says the person who gives approval, a hearty approval of those situations, of those acts. That's what he said in the Romans. And to the Corinthians, he says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Stop confusing love in those situations. Matthew Henry, a Bible scholar, said, and is not falling into sin the greatest calamity that can befall one? How inconsistent is it with Christian charity to rejoice at such a fall? That's an 18th century way of saying sin is the worst thing that can happen to somebody, and it doesn't make any sense for a Christian to applaud that, to excuse it, to rejoice in it, to say, or to have a double standard. I will condemn and I will point finger at this person who does this sin over here, but when it's somebody I like, I'm going to change the rules. Oh, because I love them. Paul said, no. Because you love them, you say, that's wrong. But not because I say so, because God's word says so. So there has to be an alternative, right, to that. Has to be an alternative to that type of thinking, that type of endorsement of sin. And the alternative really is the difference in association and participation. We have to live in this world. We can't go anywhere else in the solar system to live. We have to live here. Which means we are going to be surrounded by people who do not follow God. We will be surrounded by atheists. We will be surrounded by people who are apathetic toward Christ. We're going to be surrounded by people who are not going to like us because we do care about Christ. We do care about faith. We have to live in this world. Therefore, we are going to have an association with people who live in this world, who are atheists, who challenge us, who do not live the way God prescribes. We have to. We can't go anywhere else. But we do not have to participate. We do not have to endorse. We do not have to say, well, because I love you, God says I'm supposed to love you, that means I have to approve everything that you do. The first part of that statement is true. The second part is false. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. So the Apostle Paul, in being trained by Christ, there was no love better than any of us in this room, and what it means to love and be loved, he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, shine light on them, and say, look, this is an unfruitful deed of darkness. I'm not going to do it, but I'm also not going to participate in it. I'm also not going to endorse it. I'm not going to promote it. I have to shine light on it. We are to be light. And say, that's darkness, and here's the light. Here's the alternative to that way of living. Jesus very much loves sinners. Jesus associated with sinners, as the word sinners was applied in those days, which usually meant tax collectors, prostitutes, people like that. Jesus ate with them. Jesus talked to them. The religious leaders of his day couldn't understand that. They said, how can you have association? And Jesus says, I am here to have association because they're lost, because they're in darkness. He said, think about the people who are sick. A healthy person doesn't go to a doctor because they're healthy. A physician is there to see those who are sick. And these people are sick spiritually, and I'm here to seek and save that which is lost. He had association, but he did not have participation. When he was confronted with a woman who was called adultery, He says, first of all, everybody around here that says she should be put to death, think about your own life and your own sin. But secondly, don't forget this. He looked at that woman after everybody else left, and he says, go and sin no more. He didn't look at this woman called adultery, and he says, well, you couldn't help it. You know, I love you, and I came to this earth to die for you. But, you know, you might have a bad marriage. And there may be so many reasons why you did this. And really, you know, impulsively, we are just human beings, and we have urges and impulses, and sometimes we just can't help ourselves. So you just go do what makes you happy. He didn't do that. He didn't say that. A lot of people read that story, and you would think that's what they think Jesus said. That somehow she was just absolved of any responsibility. No. Yes, he gave a tremendous, powerful lesson to all those people who wanted to stone her. But then he looked at that woman and said, you have to stop doing this. I'm not here to excuse your sinful activity. You came to the wrong place for that. Yes, your life has been spared today. You should not be stoned for this. This is not what we're about anymore. But you have got to stop living this way. That's love. That's not really how love is practiced in the world today. But if Jesus did it, I know that I should do it, and I know you should do it. Just to love somebody enough to look at them and say, this cannot go on. Not because I say it, but because that's what the Lord says. We just have too many people, though, that say, well, if I love you, I must endorse, excuse, or promote. The key to this whole situation is that we need to see things the way they are instead of the way we want them to be. We'll be much better off in life if we see things the way they are instead of what we want them to be. We look at someone caught in sin and we say, I want them to do better. I see what they could be. I see the type of potential they have. I see how faithful they could be. So I'm just going to ignore the reality of their life. That's not going to help us. That's not going to help them. We see things for the way they are. We see the reality of a situation. When we're objective, even with people we love, we know that we're going to do much better. We have to be objective when it comes to book, chapter, verse, doctrines of the Bible, what the Bible teaches. You have to be objective in relationships. You have to be objective about your past and your present. We need to be objective when it comes to how we see ourselves. When we look in the mirror, not to overinflate ourselves, not to look down upon ourselves. We just need to see things the way God sees them. Jesus came to this earth and he said, there's a human being that happens to have leprosy and they need compassion because that's the reality of the situation. This woman does not need to be stoned, but she needs to stop living this way. I don't care what these people say about who I eat with. I'm going to eat with them because they're lost and they need to be saved. The Pharisees looked at things like they wanted them to be. Jesus looked at the way things really were. I don't care about the stereotypes, and I don't care about those types of things. I'm here to save lost people. I'm here to shed light on in dark places. The second part of that verse says, but love rejoices with the truth. Wherever we find truth, wherever we find reality, we applaud that. And sometimes the reality, the truth of a situation is unpleasant. And it hurts people. Because they may be caught in something that they shouldn't be doing, and it's life-changing to tell that person the truth. And it takes some adjustment, but it's exactly what they need. Telling the truth and celebrating the truth is better than just trying to win an argument. Just trying to elevate yourself over someone else that way. Truth is a lot better than wasting time in deception. We deceive ourselves, we deceive others. It's a waste of time. It doesn't accomplish anything. Proverbs says that we should buy the truth and not sell it. We should embrace it. We should be truth tellers. Of all the people on earth that should tell the truth, it's Christians. That should be our reputation. Even when the truth hurts. Even when it's uncomfortable. Even when it changes what we and the way we live our lives. And the truth is a lot better than anything that Satan offers. Because all Satan does all day long is, Jesus said he's the father of lies. All he does all day long is lie to you. He lied to Eve. He lied over and over again. He lied in the sense of when it says when he entered Judas's heart and says, hey, this will be good for you. 30 pieces of silver, it's pretty good. All day long he's going to lie. And when we pursue the truth, we push Satan out of our lives. We push Satan out of the lives of the people that we love. And their lives get better. That's how 1 Corinthians 13 comes to life. Paul was writing and said, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous. Love does not brag, it is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, does not provoke, does not take into account wrong suffer, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If you find yourself rejoicing in someone else's pain, rejoicing in someone else's faults, rejoicing in their sin, it's time to change, time to repent of that. It's not an act of love for that person. If you're putting different standards on some people than you are on others, if we're saying because I love them, well, that's not what love is. Love is living in reality, not the what ought to be. It's living in the what is. It's simply trying to abide in God's Word. If you need to become a Christian this morning by giving your life to Christ, we encourage you to do that today. John 3:16 is all about love. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That was reality. The reality was the world was lost, and the reality was the only way to save the world is for the one who never sinned to die, to shed his blood. There's nothing man can do to save himself. You can respond to that sacrifice of Christ, have his blood wash away your sins this morning. The Lord will add you to his church. If you need to come back to him, ask for prayers. If you wandered from him, if your faith is weak, if there's something on your mind that needs to be expressed, we'd love to pray with you this morning as well. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.